In the 1960s, there was a group of people known as the Jesus Freaks. And they started a popular saying that, well, really hasn't lasted till this day, but its sentiment has. And that is, give me Jesus, but not the church. In a similar way, some people say, give me God, but not Jesus. Can we have God without Jesus? Let me ask another question right along with that. Is Jesus God? What evidence do we have of who He is? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 5. Look at it now, and I want to show you more tonight from this same chapter, and I encourage you to come then as well. Look at the setting that we have here, verses 1 through 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. The New King James and Old King James add, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. After the events of chapter 4, when Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, He returned to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews as an obedient Israelite male. It also provided Him with the opportunity to teach more people because Jesus loved people. The sheep gate, also known as Bethesda, had a pool with five porches. And John said that people in need of healing either went there or were put there, and they waited for the moving of the water. And also in the Old and New King James versions, it adds that an angel would come down and move the water, bringing the healing powers. However, you had to be the first one into the water, because only the first one received a healing. Jesus found a man there with a 38-year infirmity. Why was he there? Let's see. This man's been infirm for 38 years, and these waters can heal you. Well, he's there because he wants to get healed, right? Not necessarily. We cannot make that assumption. There are people who say they want help, who say they want life to get better, but they don't necessarily mean it. They know they have to give the appearance that I want your help so that I can make my life better and then take care of myself. But there are some people in life who take and do not give. And if life could change so that they go from being takers to givers, they'll refuse it. Some people. They have become used to receiving. And to stop receiving is frightening. All of a sudden, everyone else isn't taking care of them. They now have to take care of themselves. They will now have to work be responsible, and be accountable. And that's frightening if you're not used to that. Now, with that in mind, look at what Jesus did next. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus found the man. Jesus found the disciples. Some disciples found him. His mother at the wedding found him. Nicodemus found Jesus, and Jesus found the Samaritan woman. Whether you find Jesus or he finds you, sooner or later, you will have an encounter with Jesus. And I advise you to make it now, rather than later, at the judgment. Now, John, when he's writing this, was not writing trivia when he says that Jesus knew that this man already had been in that condition a long time. That's not space filler. See, Jesus knows how we think and feel. And he knows how we get into a certain lifestyle, and when you've been there almost 4 decades, it's hard to change. Even if you think you want to change, even if you actually make efforts to change and ask people, "Help me to change," there sometimes can be a part deep down inside us that says, "I really don't want to succeed at changing because I'm comfortable where I am. Although it might be kind of a miserable condition, at least I know what my condition is." And in this case, think about it. A man had been in this condition for 38 years. Now, was he born that way so he was only 38 years old, or was he 58 so that he had the problem when he was 20? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But you live a certain way for 38 years, and man, it is hard to change. I suppose I realized this when I went to Russia in 1993, and at that point I think I was probably 35, so I don't know that I had lived long enough for myself to have been so ingrained in something that wasn't good that I needed to change from, that I couldn't change or didn't want to change from it. And I was shocked that most of the older people in Russia did not like the collapse of the Soviet Union, the cessation of communism. They did not like it. It had been around for, what, 70 or 71 years? The state owned everything. The state took care of you. It was all the state. And you live for the state. Now imagine that if you're 65 years old and that's all that you had known. You didn't own your own place. The state was your job, everything. And all of a sudden, it just, in 1 month, 1991, November, I think it was, if I remember right now, it all falls. And it's gone. Wow. All of a sudden, you're without a rudder, you're without an anchor, you think anyways. You're on this ocean with the winds blowing and you don't know where you're going. It's frightening. Now, most Americans detest the idea that the state would do everything for us. I say most because I think that's changing rapidly. You know, once people receive an entitlement or a handout, it's hard to change from that. It really is. They do not want their being to improve because that means cutting off the free stuff. Bearing your own burdens and helping to bear the burdens of others. Man, if you haven't been doing that for several decades and now all of a sudden you've got to do it, what a change that is. Therefore, at least in my mind, the question of Jesus made sense. I remember the first time I ever read this. I thought, why did Jesus ask that? Of course the man wants to be made well. And then many years ago, the man who, by his example, inspired me to preach, Brother Russell Wilson of the South Hills Church of Christ, showed up in Klamath Falls when I was over there. Russell, man, I love you. I love to hear you preach. Would you like to preach today? He said, yes. And you know what he preached on? This text. And he answered a question for me. And I was thrilled by what he showed, which is what I'm showing you right now. Does everyone holding a sign that says, will work for food, mean that? Some do. Some do not. What about the ones who do not? Why do they have that sign up there? Well, I'll tell you what. Before I started seeing that sign, you had others that said they wanted help of some kind. When I first saw someone with a sign that said, we'll work, man, he had me right away. I was ready. There's a guy who says, don't just give me a handout. You know, I don't know what I can do, but I'll do something. I'll do something, and then you help me. That really impressed me. And they know that. At least some do, and they use that. Again, some, I think, are 100% sincere, and I think some are 100% insincere. If Jesus made this man well, he would have to start working at a job. He would become a giver and cease as a taker. He would pay jobs, and the boss would hold him accountable now. If Jesus made this man well, his life would change in ways he did not comprehend. So, did he want to be made well? Sir, do you truly want to be made well? Well, let's see what happens. 7-9. The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the water when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming down, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Well, evidently, the man wanted wellness, and you know that Jesus can read hearts, so he knew this man was serious and sincere. He explained that his infirmity prevented him from evidently walking or moving very fast, and that kept him from getting into the water before others. So he had some mobility, but not enough. The last incident in John chapter 4 showed Jesus healing in absentia. In other words, he performed a miracle at a certain location, even though he wasn't present at that place. Here, Jesus is standing right before the man. Here, Jesus healed by command. Just by simply saying for it to be so, it was so, just like that. He who was in the beginning with God and made all things, and in whom was life, and that life was the light of men, uttered the words, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. The man then took up his bed and walked. When I read that, I thought, there's something about that that sounds like the fifth verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. This is one of my favorite verses. This verse is so simple. But man, is it powerful. There's so much profundity in the simplicity of these words and then what happened that it just astounds me. Genesis 1, 5. Then God said, Let there be light. And there was light. This is amazing to me. Jesus spoke those words in Genesis so he could speak the words in John. Again, it is written in Psalm 33 of the unimaginable power of the spoken word of God. He commands it, and brother, sister, it happens. Again, listen to the power of these simple words. They're not hard to understand. I mean, sometimes we come across to a passage and it's so simple we think, I must be missing something. There has to be something hidden in there. It's got to be complicated. It can't be that easy. Well, it is. Psalm 33, verse 6, then verse 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Jesus spoke, and it happened. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said to a man, rise up, take your bed and walk. And the man rose up and took his bed and walked. So are we surprised to read those words in Scripture? That Jesus told a man to do a certain thing and he did it? I'm not surprised. I mean, in fact, I think to myself, well, yeah, of course. What's the big deal? Personally, I don't think it's any big deal that Jesus could go to a man who's infirm, a man that Jesus created in the first place, and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, of course. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. For Jesus to tell a man with a 38-year infirmity to rise, take up his bed and walk is so easy for him. Brethren, it is laughable. Of course he can do this. This is nothing to him who said, let there be a heavens and an earth. And then he comes down here and heals an infirm man. Do we truly know who Jesus Christ is? Do we know what he's capable of doing in our lives? Do I want him in my life? Am I ready for him to do some healing? Am I ready for him to work in my relationships? You know, sometimes when we have troubles with someone, we enjoy those troubles. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes if someone makes us angry, they hurt us or whatever, we don't want it to get better. It's almost like we get some kind of enjoyment out of being angry at someone. Now look at the last sentence of verse 9. Again, this is not trivia. And that day was the Sabbath. Oh, somebody's not going to be happy with this. Let's read about that now. Verses 10 through 15. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Now the Jews may or may not have known that this was the man who had been infirm for 38 years. Therefore, they saw a man carrying his bedroll violating the Sabbath. You know, in Numbers chapter 15, the Bible says that the Israelites saw a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. They thought something about that was not right, but they didn't know what to do about it. So they took the man, brought him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do about it either, so he spoke to God about it. And God said this in Numbers 15, 35 and 36. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. God said, don't do any work on the Sabbath. If you do, you die. This man picked up sticks on the Sabbath, so he died. Surely, if gathering sticks on the Sabbath brought the death penalty, then carrying your bedroll on the Sabbath would bring the death penalty. However, these Jews missed something in the man's reply. Listen again to verse 11 of John 5. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" The man gave them a clue that he had not been well, unable to pick up his bed and walk. Someone made him well, fixed the situation. The same healer, the same one who had God-like powers, told him to take up his bed and walk. They were so caught up in trying to find something wrong that they could not find something right. What? You mean there's someone here who can make people well? That thought never occurred to them. They didn't hear that part. Look at verse 12. They just wanted to know, not who healed the man, but who told him to take up his bed and walk. And of course, the man didn't know, because evidently after Jesus told him to walk, Jesus must have walked in the other direction. But Jesus had not come to hide, but to show himself to Israel and to the world. Therefore, he found the man again. And you'll notice that he brought the healing clearly to his mind. He says, "See, you've been made well." As though the man may not fully understand yet what's gone on. And taught him that he should sin no more, for if he did, a worse thing than his infirmity might come upon him. Jesus does incalculable good things for us, but not that we might continue in sin. He came to drive us away from a life of sin. So the man told the Jews who healed him. I mean, perhaps the man was thinking, hey, they want to get to know who this guy is, which seems to make sense. Maybe he can heal some more people around here. He probably had no idea that they wanted that information so they could destroy him. And that's what happens, we see developing in verses 16 through 18. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews used the Sabbath as a litmus test. By this, they could determine whether you were sound or not. They were not interested in other teachings and commands of God, because they found that this was an easy one that people violated, and to point out the errors of other people made them feel good, made them feel superior, to tell other people what they should and shouldn't do. So even as Jesus found the man, he found the Jews. He knew what they wanted to do to him, but he still went right to them and answered their objections. They sought to kill him, John says, because first, he broke the Sabbath in their minds and didn't repent, but indicated that he was going to continue to work. And second, because he spoke of God as my Father, not as our Father. In other words, he spoke of God in a way like he had a special relationship with God that no one else had. And of course, we know that's exactly right, isn't it? And that troubled them. They interpreted that rightly as Jesus making himself equal with God. So does that surprise you to hear Jesus say, "My Father"? Remember, he was in the beginning with God, John 1, 2. So of course God is the personal Father of him who is the Son. Now, let's look at this last part for today, verses 19 to 23 for this morning. And here Jesus is going to show, and he's going to continue it on into what I'll be showing you tonight, that he is equal with God, and here's his proof. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does. The Son also does what the Father does." You see that? In like manner. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show you greater works than these," that is of just healing an infirm man, "that you may marvel." And here's what he's going to do. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." You'll notice that Jesus did not address the issue of working on the Sabbath as much as he addressed whether God is his own Father. Whether he kept the Sabbath in their minds or not was not as crucial as was this other issue. They needed to know his relationship with God the Father. For if they didn't know it, they're lost, and if they do know it, they're saved. He says the Father had always worked and continues to work. On the seventh day of the creation week, he ceased the work of creating. He didn't cease working totally. But both the Father and the Son have been working since then. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Like Father, like Son. Even as the Son loves the Father and imitates Him, so," verse 20, "the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything." Nothing is hidden between these two. And one of the works that the Father does, which is even greater than healing an infirm man, which the Son will also do, He gives life to the dead. God is the giver of life in the first place, therefore He can raise the dead. Jesus does the same thing as the Father, demonstrated by His ability to heal that infirm man. That's a quality of God alone. Therefore, Jesus is equal with God. That's what he just argued. Jesus went further, showing his godhood in verse 22. That the Father will not do the judging, but the Son's going to do the judging. Did you know that? When we go to the judgment and we stand before the judgment seat, it's going to be Jesus there acting as God. Because he is equal with God. Why would the Father turn over such a task to the Son? Jesus said, "The Father desires that everyone honor the Son just as they honor the Father." In fact, he argued, if you do not honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. And if you're not honoring the Father, that means you're dishonoring him. Therefore, we cannot say, I'll take God, but not Jesus Christ. If we don't want one, we can't have either one. And if we don't want either one, both of them will say, we don't want you with us in eternity. Man, that's serious, isn't it? That is very serious. He who does not have eternal life has eternal condemnation. Now is the time to honor the Son. Honor the Son by receiving Him. Receive Him by believing Him. If you believe Him, you now have the right to become a child of God. What more then do I lack, you might ask? Well, you need to be immersed in water. You need to be baptized. And you can do that today. We're all ready. We have a baptistry. We have clothes ready to change into. We have towels. Man, we've got everything except for one thing. You with your decision. And if you're ready to make the decision, come forward right now as we stand in